And then Jesus asked you to turn in your Bible this morning to the Psalm number 66, the 56th Psalm. We will want to meditate upon this for a little time today. And as you turn to the Psalm number 66, I wonder could I invite you just to unite your heart with me as we pray for God's help on the meditation upon His Word. Let us all pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the living Word, the blessed Lord Jesus Christ Himself. We pray that as we go from His Word, that we might be strengthened and supported and sustained in our spiritual life. Hide the given instrument behind the cross. This is Thy Word. We pray that it may come as from Thyself. Grant that no man will deceive, save our blessed Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we humbly and reverently pray. Amen. Last Wednesday morning, the focus of our attention was centered upon the mighty works of God and the mysterious ways of God. And this evening, from the words of verse 5 of Psalm 66, come and see the works of God, and also the opening words of verse 11, and the closing words of verse 12. Thou broughtest us into the net, but Thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. We found it appropriate to meditate upon the works of God historically, governmentally, and spiritually, with a very special emphasis on this glorious fact that the one who brings us into the net is the one who brings us out again into a wealthy place. We used a number of illustrations, and we thought particularly of the children of Israel being brought into the land of Egypt whenever Joseph was sold by his brethren into those of the money merchants. And then Joseph was able to say some time afterwards that while his brethren had meant it for evil, God had turned it for good. And the one who had brought his people into the net had brought them out of it again. Would we just say that also in terms of the Reformation? In those days prior to the Reformation, the church was entangled in a great net of darkness. But God, in His wonderful sovereignty, was pleased to raise up an instrument who would use to bring His people out of that net and bring them into a wealthy place. And so there is much comfort in this present day of knowing that the one who brings His people into that net will also bring us out again. I believe it is right and fair to say that the church by and large is in a net this morning. I speak of the church worldwide. It seems to be entangled in everything that is trying to strangle the life of the church. But He who brings the church into the net will bring us out into a wealthy place. When we come to the latter part of this psalm, it is important to notice the grammatical change. We have been thinking of the collective pronoun us in terms of the opening part. If you look at verse 10, every God, O God, has proved us, thou hast tried us the silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net, and thou broughtest us out. So there is the use here of what we might call the collective pronoun. But notice how that changes in verse 13. Instead of the collective pronoun, When we are not looking at the personal pronoun, I will go into thy house. Verse 15, I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices. Verse 16, I will declare what is under my soul. And so you can see the change there. And from the emphasis on us to the emphasis on I. It highlights how important our personal relationship with God is. And why there is that wonderful facility of bringing God's people together, not forsaking the assembly of themselves together. And yet they've got to say that God's people are individuals. There's an individual challenge, an individual responsibility for our spiritual life. Now, God's people, as I read it, in every generation, have been concerned about the state of the churches and the state of the denomination. I think of John the Baptist. I think of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And then you read some of their works, you read of the way in which they bent their anxiety and their concern for the future of God's world. And yet they were preaching to thousands of people every Lord's Day. It seems remarkable, doesn't it? That in such gatherings of people, men of God would still express an anxiety for the world's future. But it only serves to highlight the need for every one of us to press toward the mark and for the price of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And is that not the wealthy place and that is spoken of here in verse 12? But thou broughtest us into a wealthy place. But what I want you to notice this morning is how the psalmist responds to that invitation or that place that is distinguished as wealthy. Look please in verse 13. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my debts. Isn't that extraordinary? God brings his people into a wealthy place, and then instantly we read of the servant of God going into the house of God with burnt offerings. And also say, I will pay thee my price. Can I suggest to you that's an unexpected response? We couldn't expect that. But may I point out to you, graciously, that this underlines the value of the precious blood. I will go into thy house with her offerings. In this very short testimony, the psalmist is saying why he goes to the house of God. And we should observe this very carefully, because he doesn't go to God's house to get it. He goes to God's house to get it. Now, I'm not suggesting for a moment that the Lord's servant who seeks to preach God's word from the pulpit, he should minimize the expectation of the people. He should come every Sabbath day convinced in his heart that he has a word to give to the people. But equally, I must be as emphatic and say, that whenever we assemble in the Lord's house, that our first priority is not to receive. Our first priority is to give. Now, how is this translated here? It is translated with lots of comedy. But the first thing, the main thing, that should be in our hearts as we assemble in the Lord's house is thoughts of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. I love those words that we read of the Apostle Paul. Whenever he was writing to the church at Corinth, and he said to the church in a very clear way that he desired to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He was not interested in anything else. They had many things to bend the ear on, many issues that they wanted to converse over. But he said, I desire to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When you look at that church at Corinth from the first epistle, there are 10 problems in the church. And can I be so bold to say to you that those 10 problems have never changed? Problems of division. Problems of disorder. Problems of discernment. We could list the 10 of them. But the striking thing is this, that Paul does not give 10 solutions to those 10 problems. He only gives one solution. And the solution is the cross. He directs the minds of the people and the hearts of the people to Calvary. And whatever problem or whatever difficulty invades into church life, that remains the answer. And so you can get a sense right, of why the psalmist is making this a statement of priority. I will go into thy house with her darkness. Now what does this bring to the psalmist? Well again, let me quote from the Apostle Paul. Paul, when he was writing to the Ephesians, he was emphasizing how Calvary was the central theme in his life. And he said to the Ephesians in chapter 3, verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all things, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and that I should bring them in God's name into this wealthy place, that I should preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. How do they explain that? Can I point out that we have in the Bible the riches of His goodness? Paul writing to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 4. He warned the church against despising or looking down or ignoring the riches of His goodness. He said, by way of question, despisest thou as the riches of His goodness. And this is interesting, that for the only time in the Bible The word goodness there is translated beneficial. Every other time in the Bible, as the word goodness is translated kindness. But here in Romans 2 and verse 4, it is spoken of as being beneficial to God's people. And Paul puts that into a statement of practice. He goes on to say, it is the goodness of God that leadeth thee to repentance. Now this word repentance is very important. It just simply means a change of mind. A change of mindset. It's very easy to get into a certain mindset. And certainly there are those in the church who have got into a mindset that was entrenched with pride, that was influenced by distortions and biased by prejudice. And if you keep this in mind, that it was this offering of the riches of God's goodness that was presented to the seven churches in Asia. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, we read of the messages given to those various churches, and in every one of them, as the goodness, the riches of God's goodness was offered. Repent and do the first works. Repent or else I will come quickly. Hold fast and repent. It's the same thought. The church was being offered to be brought into a wealthy place to experience the riches of his goodness. But they had a mindset. A mindset that needed to be changed. They had wrong priorities. They had wrong practices. They had wrong presumptions. They had a wrong view of prosperity. This was especially true of the church at Laodicea. Remember what they said. I am rich. And increase riches. And it needeth nothing. This self-assessment in the church of Laodicea bore no resemblance whatever to the riches of God's goodness. They needed to be brought out of that mindset as I was stinting their spiritual growth, as I was blurring their spiritual vision, that was rendering them unuseful in the Lord's service. And only the riches of God's goodness, as I needed them to repentance, could do that. And for that, we needed to prioritize the value of the precious blood. But not only do we read of the riches of his goodness, we read of the riches of his grace. In Ephesians 1 verse 7, to whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches all his grace. In Ephesians again, the message is once more drawn to our attention. In Ephesians 2 and verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. A I'm not sure if you've ever used what I would call common dictionaries to try and define or look up the definition of a biblical word. I confess I do it regularly. And when I was looking up the Oxford and the Collins dictionary, which are familiar to us back in the United Kingdom, I found that the word grace was defined in many, many different words. Kindness, gentleness, thoughtfulness, and so on. But when it comes to the original, there is only one word that describes or defines grace. And it is the word graciousness. And graciousness being an adjective is an active word. And that's appropriate. Because just like the Savior's grace is said, God's grace, never loses its virtue, never loses its value, and never loses its vitality. It is always at work. I always recall those words in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. How the Apostle Paul was caught up into the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, he said, I cannot tell. But he speaks about a thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan to bother him. He prayed three times. But this thorn in the flesh, and if I could be so bold to make the suggestion, that I believe it was an affliction of the eye. And if it was an affliction of the eye, then we could all appreciate to some degree how aggravating, how debilitating that would have been to him. Especially in his ministry. He prayed that God would take this from him, not once, not twice, but three times. Three times the answer was no. But in a sense, the answer was much more positive than Paul could have contemplated. The answer was, you know, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is the perfect weakness. And just as we rightly sing that God's precious blood, the Savior's precious blood, it shall never lose its power, neither will grace. And because Paul could experience that, he was able to instruct young Timothy, who was facing some church difficulties in the church of Ephesus. It seems that this young minister was just at the crossroads of his life. And Paul was able to say to him, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the only way that Paul could go read that to Timothy was because he himself had been very far. Now sometimes we wonder why God should bring us into the net. Sometimes we may query why certain experiences have befallen us that may be that God wants you to be able to put your arm around some brother, around some sister, and say, I've been there. The riches of his goodness, the riches of his grace, but that's what this wealthy place to which God brings us into, and we come on the merits of the precious blood to honor him. Does it not also speak of the riches of his glory? Paul prayed that God would grant to the church to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, according to the riches of his glory. One of the most remarkable statements I find in the Bible, and there are many, but one of the most remarkable statements is surely that which Moses expressed when he says, show me thy glory. Where is that glory to be seen? Dear man and woman, that glory is seen at the cross. And we're conscious that we have some very able creatures in our congregation this morning. I would love to be listening to them preach. Perhaps that day may be important to me. I hope they will understand me when I say particularly that there is one verse in the Bible I would love to be able to preach on. I've never been able to. I've looked at it. I've meditated upon it. But I've never felt that I could adequately minister on it. It is that verse in Isaiah 53, verse 10, where it says that trees the Lord to present. The Lord to bruise him. That's where the glory of God is seen. And I know that the word bruise is the word for crush. It's applied to the millstone and the piece of grain that is crushed to make flour and flour to make bread. And I know that we can see that in the analogy that the Lord Jesus Christ is the bread of life. I can see. But to understand that it pleases the Lord Jesus. I stand back in awesome wonder. I can't quote those words of the Apostle Paul But he said, God forbid that I should glory. Same cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. When we're brought into this wealthy place, do we respond with our thoughts and country? There is opened up the riches of His goodness, the riches of His grace, and the riches of His glory. I close with the final part of that 13th verse. I will pay thee my price. If the first part of the verse, and I believe it does, speak of the value of the blood, the second part speaks of the value of the blood. I trust you get the sense. But when any of his families was in trouble, he made vows. Sometimes we do the same. Whenever we're in trouble, we make vows sometimes. And when we read the psalm, we discover what those vows were. The emphasis is on offering. You can see that in verse 15 again. I will offer unto thee great sacrifices. I will offer goods with goats and so on. And the psalmist has taken up with what he can offer when he has got into this wealthy place, what he can give unto him. But he also advised that he might be a mighty trader. Verse 16. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. He is also wide to the open. In verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. There is much in the Bible about making wise. Then I shall buy a boy on to the Lord my God. Thou shalt not slack me. For the Lord my God will surely recline my knee, and it will be sin in me. If a man buy a boy on to the Lord, or swear an oath to buy his soul with the body, he shall do according to all that proceeded by this man. Remember Jackson, and the incident with his daughter. I have opened my life unto the Lord. I come to the Lord. There is good counsel in the scriptures that one can understand. And in the book of the Ecclesiastes, we are told, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art on earth, therefore let thy words be few. The Lord Jesus Christ taught us that if any man put his hand to the plough and move it back, he is not fit for the kingdom of heaven. He didn't say, if any man put his hand to the plow and turn it back, I could have my hand on the plow. I have no interest in what I'm doing. Some months ago, was traveling up to our church in the north of Scotland, Gardenstown, little fishing village. I stopped off in a little town, a little Scottish town, and there's only one restaurant in it. I stopped for something to eat. I noticed around the walls of the restaurant there were some gospel tracts and scripture verses. I began to realize that this is more than just a normal restaurant. The lady served, and I made comment about this, and said, "Oh, this is connected to the church." She said, "That's the minister of the church there, my husband, and he was sitting at another table." He came over and he introduced himself, and we started to talk, and talk about the issues affecting the Church of Scotland today. Some very serious issues, which we were able to get him some help with. And in fact, if I might just quickly make the point, he is separating from the Church of Scotland. But he was a very generous pilot of the 747 Jumbo Jet. And one day, as they were taking out from Heathrow to cross the Atlantic, they were just in the mid-Atlantic, whenever word came through that there was a report of a ball on the plane. And he said, "I pray. But if God would bring the plane safely to New York and its passengers, that I would give myself to the work of the ministry." I'm not recommending that sort of response. But that man, he made that vow. He went to Westminster Seminary in America, and he trained for ministry. And he kept his vow. "I will go into thy house of the darkness. I will pay thee my vow. God brings his people into a wealthy place, and then they give him back what he has given to them. He's not asking something of you today, but he has already given you. He's only asking you a little of what he has given to you. He brings you into the wealth of his, so that you might come with God's kind, and that you may give him back the life that you have." Thank you so very much.